Welcome to Bible Line, a ministry of Calvary Community Church. Our podcast is dedicated to the clear teaching of God's Word. We aim to help people find Jesus Christ and train believers through the study of the Bible. We would love to feature your questions on the show. You can email us at questions@BibleLineMinistries.org. If you'd like to support the show, you can go to calvaryoftampa.org/donate. Catch new episodes every Thursday. We pray today's episode is a blessing to you.
So the question we're going to answer today is, does God forgive all sin, no matter what they are? That was a user that submitted this question. His name is Eric. It's a great question. Before I came to Bible college, I would have said yes. And if somebody were to challenge me, as they should, show me in the Bible, I wouldn't know where to go. I wouldn't know exactly where it said it. I know it was in there because my pastor said it was in there, but I wouldn't know myself. I couldn't open up the Word and show them. So if you have a piece of paper and a pencil tonight, we're going to go over five different passages that teach that all sin is forgiven. Three of those passages are in the book of Hebrews. And you see why my next study after we do 1 Corinthians is in Hebrews. And we might be there until the Lord comes back, and that's okay, because there's a lot of good stuff by going verse by verse through Hebrews. But we are answering the question, does God forgive all sins? So take your Bible and go to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, I'm sure you know where I'm going with this, but it's to set up the rest of the study. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 10 through 18. It's very important to recognize that Jesus Christ was prophesied to come and pay for the sins of the world. This was his purpose. When we see John the Baptist say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." That's not just a hyperbole. It's not just a frilly statement. It is the truth. This is the Lamb of God, the sacrifice that will be once offered for all sin of every individual. This is a great promise and a great guarantee. And if we know where it is in Scripture, we can ease the mind of somebody who does not know this great truth. I want to just for a second talk to you about the Catholic Church. There is a belief within the Catholic Church called transubstantiation, okay? And I may have tripped over that, but don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to spell it. I'm going to tell you what it is. They believe that each Mass, when the little wafer is given and when the wine is given, that it literally becomes the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. And they do this to re-crucify Christ for the sins of all the people that are present. Okay, the Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, in Hebrews 6, and we won't go there for the sake of time, but it would actually be an open shame to put Christ back up on the cross. Yet there are people who go to Mass all the time who do not know that this is true. Why? It's not because they're stupid people. It is because they have been taught something that is not in the Bible. So when a person asks a question, you should be ready to give them a Bible answer, because it takes all of the authority off of you and puts it solely on Scripture. And we studied this on Sunday morning. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that you may be perfect, not without sin, mature, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 teaches you that it is not your responsibility to have the Word of God verified out of your mouth. It verifies itself. And so when you have a question that needs to be answered, you can go directly to Scripture. But in Hebrews chapter 10, we see the once and for all statement of Christ's sacrifice. Look, if you will, in verse 10. This is on page 1300 in a Scofield Bible. "By the which will we are," and you should underline this word, "sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ." And this is how long we are sanctified, once for all. Well, that doesn't say anything about paying for sin, but it teaches that sanctification, that setting apart, that making holy, happened through the offering of Jesus Christ, and it happened once. It doesn't need to continue to happen. It happened one time. It was good. Verse 11, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, underline this, which can never take away sins. So the author of Hebrews is drawing a comparison to the sacrifices that happened in the temple daily, which could never take away a person's sin, to the comparison of Jesus Christ, who once and for all sacrificed himself and paid for all sin. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. That's in verse 4. Now look in verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for, there it is, mark that, for sins. I believe it's for all sins, and I'll show you that a little while later. Offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Okay? It was a one-time thing. You and I can't really understand this, okay? There is nothing in this world that we could do that could not be undone by something. The only thing I could think of, like off the top of my head, is if somebody is labeled as a sex offender, that goes with them for their entire life. And it's a tragedy that people make those decisions. But at some point, you're going to die. And all the things that are associated with you, they'll be gone too. This is different. All of your sins, the Bible is proclaiming here as truth, have been paid. For those that are sanctified, their sins are covered. And you need to mark this, forever. It's not until you sin again. It's not until the next Mass when the offering for the body and blood of Christ is made. At the moment of belief, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 teaches us that. And your sins are all taken care of, all of them. Not up until the moment of belief or up until a certain period of time. They're all taken care of. Think about this question. How many of your sins were future when Christ died on the cross? Every single one of them. It did not take 3 hours for the world to be darkened and Christ to pay for sin up until a certain point in people's life. It wouldn't make any sense. He paid for it all. Look now in verse 14. The end of verse 12. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down, that work is now completed, on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You pair that with Romans 8, what it teaches about who's called and who's justified, those who believe. Okay, now look in verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now that's either true or it's not. If we believe that there is a certain sin that can now exile us from the family of God, then this verse is not true. Look at verse 18. Now where remission of these things is, the remission of sins offered or paid for by the offering of Jesus Christ's body, there is no more offering for sin. Now, I love this kind of stuff. You've heard me say it, and maybe I should stop saying it. I'm a simple-minded person. I just like things clear. I like instructions clear. When they're complicated, it overwhelms me at times. This is super clear. Look at that verse again. Now, where remission of these is, and we know these is talking about the sins referred to back in verses 15 through 17, there is no more offering for sin. Now look at verse 26. We skipped a little bit, but look in verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That doesn't mean that the willful sin is not covered. It means that even the sin that is willful, there's no more sacrifice needed for that sin because it's already been done. It's been done once in the offering of Christ's body. Now, you will see where people take verse 26 and say, there is a point where you can willfully sin, where there is no more sacrifice that can reach you. How can we say that and also look at the verses we just covered and see how those things are harmonious? They're diametrically opposed one another. Either you're sanctified forever or you're not. This is why when we talked about eternal life last week, it's important to recognize that we can't lose it, and it is, in fact, eternal life. All of our sins are paid for. Look now, that's our first passage. Look in Hebrews 7. Hebrews chapter 7 in verses 25 through 27. Now we're getting right into the middle of a passage here. This is a description of how Christ is the perfect high priest. Look here in verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them, what's it say? To the uttermost, to the completion, fully. This is where we can get our assurance and also where we can see eternal security completely taught. What does it say? That come unto God by him. Who is him? Jesus Christ. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Just like the high priest in the time of this writing were making an intercession on behalf of the people, Jesus intercedes on behalf of the entire world, Jew, Gentile, bond, free, it doesn't matter. One time he made that intercession. What did he intercede for? Your sins, all of them.
Amen.
Not just a portion of them or the ones, as the Catholic Church would teach, that are only venial, small, and the mortal sins now have to be paid off in purgatory, which is nowhere in the Bible. You cannot find it in the Bible. He paid for them all, mortal and venial. Amen? Let's just call them all, because that's what he did. Look in verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Yet he had a body like the sinners. He became like you and me. Isn't that a beautiful description of our Savior?
Amen.
He wasn't a priest that was working on his salvation, was working on his own sanctification. He was born with it. He laid it aside. Okay, look what it says in verse 27. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's? No, for this he did, mark it, once when he offered up himself. Jesus, the greatest high priest there ever will be, did not have to wash himself first, did not have to cleanse of his own sins first. He was perfect, without sin, as Hebrews 4 teaches us. And he offered up himself once. He took care of all the sin of all the world. The Jews were still trusting in these sacrifices. The Gentiles were now looking to the Jews and saying, well, we've got to do these things too. And that's why Galatians is so strongly worded. I marvel that you are so soon removed from by grace, through faith, back into works. Okay? All your sin is paid for. There's no more sacrifice for sins. It's all been made. Look at verse 28. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Okay, so Jesus not only did what he said he was going to do, he's now consecrated forevermore, as was always the plan. That payment for sin will last forever. There's never a time where it will need to be restarted or where it needs to be redone. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 2. This is the third passage of the five that we'll cover tonight. Look in Hebrews 2, verse 10, page 1293. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation, mark this, perfect through sufferings, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Now, the Bible teaches that. We're now inside this body of Christ. If you look in Colossians, which we'll go to Colossians in just a moment, we won't cover this portion I'm about to refer to, but in Colossians 1, it tells us that he is the head of the church, this new body. Paul teaches this to the Corinthian believers, the same Corinthian believers that were struggling mightily with sin. You know, in 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul says, for this reason, you abusing the Lord's Supper, many are weak, many are sick, and many have passed away among you. He doesn't say at any point that they are now outside of the family of God or that those sins have been re-put to their account and the righteousness of Christ has been taken away. There is such a thing as a carnal believer. And what is being said here is the sanctification that happens when a person believes, they're one, they're a part of one body now. This is why we can look at 1 John 3:9 and see that he that is born of God doth not commit sin, because you have a new nature that will not sin, but you have an old, nasty, sinful nature that we all see and know that we struggle with for the rest of this time in life. But it's very assuring to see that all sin is paid, not just by me making that claim, but by what the Scripture says. Look in verse 12. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise, after the same manner, took part of the same. What does that mean? Like you and I have a body, he had a body. There was a lot of teaching going around at that time that he was just here spiritually. That's not true. You go back to Hebrews 10 later in your study this evening, if you choose to study it again, and it says, a body hast thou prepared for me. In the same way that we had a body, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and destroy the one who had the power, deliver the one who believed, fully delivered. Jesus Christ is not like Amazon, who says they delivered your package, but they didn't. It's verifiably so. He did deliver all those who have put their trust in him. And the offer is free to the entire world, whosoever believeth. And delivered them through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. This is where you should mark it. To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He interceded. He removed that which was in the way. Sin. How much of it? All of it. Isn't that good? Amen. That's real good. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I'll never forget that because in Awana, when I first started coming here, someone taught me General Electric Pepsi Cola. And so every time I say, turn to Galatians or Ephesians or Philippians or Colossians, that's where my brain goes. Look what it says in Colossians chapter 2 in verses 6 and 7. Great verses here, page 1263. As ye have therefore received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now, I like these words. Rooted. Built up in him. Not in yourself, in him. Why? Because of what he did. The completeness of what he did. What he's able to continue to do for you. And look at this great word. Established in the faith. As ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Skip to verse 13. And you, being dead in your, what's it say? Sins, that's what was causing our separation, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, amen, iniquities, sins. They're all taken care of. Verse 14, I like this next word, blotting. Have you ever spilled or had a pen burst? It's in your pocket or you just go to click it and all of a sudden there's all of this heavy ink everywhere? I love the illustration of blotting something out. It's not this. Oh, we're going to mark that in pencil and come back to it. No, it's the whole can of ink. It's an aggressive smearing of what? What does it say? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. The sin that condemned us, rightfully so, because we did not meet the requirements of the law, have been blotted out. And now, praise God, we have the righteousness of God. Amen? That's good stuff. There's no other religion outside of, I don't even call this a religion. We are a faith There is no other world religion outside of what the Bible teaches that can give you that guarantee. You cannot find it. You will not find it. Look what it says in the rest of verse 14, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way. And look what he did. He nailed it to his perfect cross. There was not one sin that Jesus had to pay for. Not one. If he did have to pay for it, he wouldn't have come back from the dead. Amen. You remember in Acts, when we studied a couple of months ago in the summer of 2020, when we studied the wise words of Gamaliel, who said, we need to be careful about killing these apostles of Jesus Christ because, and he named two other people. I can't think of their name off the top of my head because this just came back to me. But he talked about two other people that claimed to be the Messiah, claimed to have a following, and they did have a following. And then when they died, the following dispersed. And he gave two situations like that, maybe even a third, but I'm pretty sure it was just two. But then he says, if this thing be of God, we ought not be against it. And all of the Pharisees and scribes and elders are like, uh-huh, yeah. And then what'd they do? Beat the apostles. Nailing it to his cross. It's been taken out of the way. It's been blotted out. That was the fourth passage. Now let's look at our last one here in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. We'll look in verse 14. There is no greater assurance than knowing all that you could ever have done wrong is paid for. To the complete, the word I like is uttermost, because the scripture uses that word. You're saved to the uttermost. I think I had shared this story a little while ago about those men that I led to Christ in prison. I had no idea what their records were. I know I sat across from a man who had a life sentence and wept sore when he found out what Christ has done for him, not what Christ was waiting to do if he would only receive. No. What Christ already did for him. He wept sore when he recognized what has condemned him in the law has been paid for in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's a different kind of emotion, a different kind of guarantee that nothing could ever give you. Even if that man was given parole right there on the spot, he would still have a problem of sin between him and God. But Christ took it out of the way. I do not know how we can look at anything else in this life more beautiful than the guarantee of the removal of our sins. Does God forgive all sins no matter what they are? The answer is a resounding in all caps in the boldest and biggest font I can put on my word processor. Yes. And we won't leave an explanation. We'll just leave a period. Yes. Look what it says in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Look in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, and we find how we are in Christ by believing on him, Ephesians talks about that, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is the spiritual birth. Paul is writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, ye must be born again. How can I enter into my mother a second time when I am old? Hello. Did he get it? He's missing it. Jesus compared that spiritual birth as the wind, not being able to see it. He described it too when the Israelites looked up at the staff of the servant that Moses, of the serpent that Moses lifted up, and they were not going to die. John 3:16 comes from that passage. Right here, a new nature is proven to happen to all those who are in Christ, and we know that is because they have believed on him. They're now placed inside of him. You saw it in Hebrews 7. The one who sanctified and those that he sanctified, they're one. Look what it says here in verse 18. All things, I think the all things there is referring back to the all things in 17, are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You got a job to do. Look, when Cody Coons was back there doing all the soffit stuff. I could have stood back there with my hands on my hips and been like, no job for me. But he gave me a job to do. The Lord has given you a job to do. You are now a minister of reconciliation. Ooh, that'll fit nice on a desk. That'd be a nice email handle. Matthew@ministerofreconciliation.org. Sounds nice, right? Insert your name. We have been given the opportunity to bring people to a point where they can now have that reconciliation applied to their life. But the reconciliation has already been done in Christ Jesus. Now, the question is, will you believe it or not? Look what it says in verse 19. To witness, to bear, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto him, not imputing their trespasses. Mark it. That's exactly the answer to our question tonight. Not imputing, it doesn't say their venial trespasses or only certain ones' trespasses. And I believe that's all of them. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are, here's another title for all believers, regardless if they accept it or not, ambassadors for Christ. Who else would you want to represent? I identify as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ before any other title that I can rightfully claim in this life. I want to be known as a servant to him. Why? Because that knowledge to somebody else can bring them into eternal life. I want to be about that. Think about the highest honor you can receive in this world. It pales in comparison to the one that you and I already possess right now as an ambassador. Amen. That will go a long way. That will go a long way for a believer. And notice here, it's not a gift. Well, I'm just not gifted to be an ambassador. Friend, if I can say this, you just haven't studied your Bible hard enough. Because it says right there what you are. Look what it says. As though God did beseech us by you, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. And here's the last verse we'll cover. It's the best one. This is the cherry on top. For he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, not of the highest angel or anyone else, the righteousness of God himself in him. It starts and it finishes with Jesus Christ, as it should. Amen. As it should. What does this do for the person who is living in fear right now that they will drop into hell? I think about our Romanian friend, who I am not sure if she has trusted Christ, but she has used that language in our conversations. I'm afraid I will drop into hell. What do these passages teach to people like that? You can know that your sins are paid. And if your sins are paid, there's nothing that God can bring before you that would condemn you to hell. That's why Jesus says in John 5:24, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Guys, either it is what it says it is, or it's a lie. And I think it's the truth. It is what it claims to be. And yes, we can see that God forgives all sins no matter what they are. As I'm closing, here's where the problem comes in, where people don't believe that. Men don't do that. Men do not treat each other that way. You think about how our sports teams work. You think about just the team here in Tampa. Nobody trusted that we could do anything right, our football team, because we had a track record of bad success. And people hold that over the team. And then you go and win the Super Bowl, and everyone's like, oh, we'll see. It's a flash in the pan. Think about friends and family. How do friendships end? Hardness. Someone did someone else wrong, and there's no opportunity for reconciliation. That thing I mentioned to you before about being labeled a sex offender for the rest of your life. I mean, as it should be. But that lasts for the rest of your life. Look, Christ offers forgiveness that lasts forever and takes care of it all. There's no other system in the world that can do that for you. Why do we have wars? Why have you not spoken to other people in your family for years? The hardness of your heart or their heart? Think about God. Think about how he rightly could have said, I will not save you. Look at, I'm perfect. He laid down his life for you and for me. Amen. And he came back. And when he ascended, he's not going to stay there. I think he's coming down with a shout real soon. But there's going to be a lot of people that won't be a part of the rapture. And I think there's going to be a lot of people that when the rapture happens, all that fake news, all that deception, they're going to go, I've heard of this. And it's going to drive them to the scripture, and many souls will be saved. Amen. And many of those believers will lose their heads for identifying with Christ and rejecting the Antichrist. That is an urgency that should be placed on you and I properly. We don't need to be fanatics out there shaking people by the lapel, you know, but we need to be willing to reach them. Simple little cards like this that have a website on it that someone could look it up and listen to a message and get saved. A tract where someone could take a quiz and get saved. Watch a video and get saved. Don't you want to be a part of getting somebody to Christ? I think so. I think so. And look, I know I speak strongly, but I'm with you in this. There are things that I have to work on all the time. And there are times where I fail miserably. But friend, there is no failing that I could do or you could do for those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ that will take us outside of the family. There's none. Because God has paid for all sin, no matter what they are. Like I said, I don't do backflips, but if I could, man, I'd try right now. Because I love that. And I love how it's still light outside, don't you? I love this time of year. Because on Fridays, when I get to go golfing, it can go a little bit later. Just kidding. Look up here. I'm going to illustrate this message, what we just talked about tonight. This hand represents you and me. My wallet will represent sin. I put this on top of my hand because we've all sinned. God, he does love us. It's a sin that he hates because the sin separates us from him. Specifically, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. World religions like to dumb that down. The Catholic Church likes to say, well, it's just purgatory. If you mess up enough here, someone can pray for you out of it. Friend, we have an account in Luke. He asked for just a couple things, and the last one was, someone go tell my family so that they will not join me here. He knew. He was there. It was over. One sin will send you to hell, an eternal separation from God forever. The Bible teaches very clearly that you have to be perfect without any sin, and we all fall short of that. Even in the illustration that we saw in Hebrews 10 about the priest offering sacrifices, those sacrifices could never pay for the sin. They may abate the consequences here while you're living, but if you die, that sin not being paid for, there's a problem. Now, the world teaches that you've got to turn over a new leaf. You've got to do something good. You've got to change your life. There has to be evidence that you really believe. No, friends, someone's got to die for your sin, you or somebody else. It's not of works, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Lest any man should boast, there will not be anybody that stands next to Christ and says, I did it on my own. It's not happening. Somebody has to die. This hand represents Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son, fully God and fully man. He's the one that said, I'll do it. He said he'll do it. He didn't run a background check on you. He didn't see if you qualified. He said, I'll do it. And he did it. What'd he do? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What does that message teach? For God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that is Jesus Christ, that whosoever, you, me, anybody, simply believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And the Bible says eternal life, not Pastor Jesse Martinez. not just the Florida Bible College people. The Bible says eternal life. Therefore, I believe you're saved forever because all your sin is paid. That is the best news in all the world. That is what we should be hooping and hollering about. And that is what should define our lives. Because our sins are paid, I can walk with the utmost confidence that one day I will be with my Savior. I have no more sins left to pay. It's that assurance that I know my mother, who I only knew for 8 years. Now, I was 8 years old when she passed away, so I really only knew her for 6 years, maybe 5 years. I'm going to get to know her for eternity because she believed this message. And those like Cody and the Rodriguez family who are getting ready to lose somebody have the utmost assurance in God's word that they will see those loved ones again when they pass. And the same for you. I'm telling you, this is the greatest news in the world.
Thank you for listening to today's episode. As a thank you to our listeners, we want to give away a free Bible every month this year. To enter, send us an email with your Bible question. Our email address is questions@BibleLineMinistries.org. Be sure to subscribe to the show and check back each Thursday for new episodes. Until next time, keep looking up. Jesus is coming soon.